Thank you. Turn tonight, please, to Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. Of course, the last book of the Old Testament, almost the last chapter of the Old Testament. I mentioned this morning that one of the things I personally like to do at the beginning of a new year is just kind of deal with some of the bigger picture issues. And so tonight I want to talk to us about money. So let's go ahead and stand, please. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7 of Malachi chapter 3 and down into verse number 12. Malachi 3, verse number 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." And let's pray. Father, thank you for providing for us, and thank you for a large percentage of faithful, giving people at Westwood Heights. And thank you for the ability that we have to use your wealth to minister to the needs of others. And I pray that you would teach us and instruct us, that you would for some comfort them and for others challenge them, that we would think about all things the way that you do. And I pray this in your name. Amen. You may, of course, be seated. I've been thinking much about some of these things, and I generally do not come to the pulpit saying specifically that I have felt led to preach something, but this is a subject matter. The first point in particular has been much on my mind, and so I thought that it would be worthy of giving some attention to this Sunday night. In the aggregate, Westwood Heights Baptist Church is sitting very comfortably financially. You are viewing the financial reports. I trust you are. There's every month in the copy room, there is a publication of basically the entire check register from the general fund, what comes in, what goes out. We have for a number of years now run a surplus in our budget. The bank balance is comfortable. And we have made some large capital expenses and voted on some things. We still are proceeding with seating and carpeting. I assure you, those have not gone away. They are moving at glacier pace, but they are moving forward. I promise you. They are. But pastorally, every pastor must be concerned about more than simply the aggregate. Every pastor has a responsibility to go above and beyond what is cumulative. Paul wrote, let me quote it to you because it's a verse, again, that is pertinent to this. Paul said in Colossians 2:1-28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. One financial picture is how the bank balances are and how the church is doing in general. That is a very real and legitimate issue, but an equally legitimate issue, one perhaps less thought of, is does everybody participate? Does everybody participate? And of course, it isn't just money, folks. Pastors and all believers, we ought to want everybody to read their Bible, everybody to pray, everybody to be a witness, everybody to love the Lord, everybody to live right, everybody to do the right things, everybody to have a godly marriage, everybody to have a godly home. Every man is the goal, because every man will answer to Christ. So that's one perspective. The other perspective is that there are a large number of people in Westwood Heights who are very faithful and generous in their giving. And I don't think that it hurts us at all to be reminded that this is a worthy and noble enterprise, that it is not dirty business, that it is not simply worldliness. God is very interested in money, not for the same reasons that we are. He doesn't need it. Whatever the cumulative offerings this Lord's Day of all of God's people are, it doesn't add anything to his bank account. It doesn't alter one bit his financial picture. His balance sheet is completely untouched by what goes on down here. But God is very concerned about money. And one of the reasons God is very concerned about money is because he knows that we are very concerned about money. One of the things Brother Andrew pointed out last week is that God pointed out to us that the Bible is more valuable than money. What's the Bible worth? More than money. That's God. Proverbs chapter 4, what's wisdom worth? More than money. Peter says our salvation is worth more than money. Why does God talk to us like that? Because he knows how much we value money. I mean, let's not deceive ourselves, folks, here. We all are passionately interested in money. And we all spend a lot of time getting it, acquiring it, thinking about it, spending it, saving it, using it, counting it. This is not an accident. It is the world that God has created. And God not only tells us that we should give some to him, God is very specific that churches have specific responsibilities. Churches have responsibilities. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those two great chapters on the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, that was money run through the church, folks. God doesn't have any other program than the church. Pastors are to be paid. The Bible is clear in a number of passages from the offerings of the church. Missions work is to be funded around the globe through the offerings that come through the church. We give our money to God by giving our money to our local assembly. This is the will of the Lord. There's no other way to do it. God doesn't have a bank. You can't sit down at your computer. You can't use PayPal or Google Pay or any other mechanism to send your money directly to the New Jerusalem. It all goes through a human institution. It all goes through the church. And in this passage that we have read this evening, as God is talking to them, and Malachi takes the form of kind of a conversation between the Lord and his people, God keeps talking to them about some of their failings, and one of them is the one that we have read this evening. They have failed the Lord financially. Now look, folks, let us be very clear here. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot buy your way into a good relationship with God. In other words, none of us have the ability to give so much money to the Lord that all the rest of our life doesn't matter. I just write a big check and then do what I want. God should be good with that. He is not good with that. He will never be good with that. But the way we use money, all of our money, what we give, what we don't give, the way we spend all that we have, is a reflection of how we think spiritually. I think we could easily take, Charles Spurgeon is famous for having said, when we pray, we teach God nothing, but we do reveal that he has taught us something. And I think that we could apply that to our finances, that when we give, we are revealing that God has been instructing us, that we have been recipients, receptive to his teaching. And the way we use our money is a reflection of where we are spiritually and how we think spiritually. And again, although in the aggregate we are doing well, I think, folks, if we would just sit down and take stock of the last 10 months, we would realize that faith is very fragile, that it doesn't take much for God's people to get knocked off of their feet. So it is kind of appropriate for us just to pause and orient around ourselves around some of the very large concepts, and there are three. Let's begin to look at our passage this evening. God's accusation is this: from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances. Now, these Jews, these are Israelites. They're old covenant people. We're new covenant people. I understand all of that. But these were people whose historical direction was away from God. It was where the Jews began. It was as almost as if from the moment that they became covenant people, they turned their back and started to walk away from him. This was their history. And when they inquire with God about that, return, they said, well, what do you mean? God says, come back to me. And they, what do you mean, come back to you? Well, will you rob me? In Malachi 3:8, folks, we have the first principle that should govern our giving. The very first principle that governs our giving is verse number 8, and that is ownership. People who give faithfully, people who give generously, people who give obediently, should understand first and foremost, above all things, that all they are doing is returning to God something that is already his. Think about the question, will a man rob God? Wait a minute. All right, let's just talk like a fool for a minute. Let's take Paul's position. Let's back up. What do you mean, will I rob you? I'm the one that gets up early with the alarm clock. I'm the one that goes to work. I'm the one that does the labor. I'm the one that's learned the job skill. I'm the one that stays late. I'm the one that puts in the overtime. I'm the one that gets the phone call late at night when something goes wrong at work. I'm the guy doing the work. The paycheck comes to me. It's in my name, put in my bank. It's mine. It's mine. That is the way virtually everybody we know thinks about their money. It's mine. But that is not the way God thinks about our money. It's not ours. It's all his. Will a man rob God? How can I rob God of something that is... You can't rob somebody, folks, of something that isn't theirs. If it isn't theirs, it's not robbery to take it. If it belongs to me, it's not robbery to take it. It can only be robbery if it belongs to God in the first place. This is the question, verse number 8. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me. No. No, say the Israelites. How have we robbed you? And God gives the answer. Verse number 8, tithes and offerings. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings. They fail to bring him what is his. Verse number 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Bring them to me. You've robbed me. You've kept them. That robbery, I think, takes two forms. Number one, they did not give God what was his due. And number two, if you go back to Malachi chapter 1, what they did give was inferior goods. What they did give was inferior goods. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And we want to remember, folks, that in the Bible, the word despise doesn't carry the bitter hatred that we use. I mean, I still remember when we went to Scotland last the summer of 2019. We were up in Scotland taking a tour, and the man was talking to us about Scotland and the relationship between Scotland and England. And we got off the bus, and I was talking to him about Scotland and England. He looked at me, and he said, "We utterly despise the English." That's the way we use the word. Here, it just means to be indifferent to. Biblically, it just means to think little of, to not properly value. We'll get to that in a moment. Back to Malachi 1:6. Ye say, "Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." Now, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's the altar, the giving to the Lord, the temple of furniture. "If he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" Down to verse number 13. "Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Now again, folks, if you just look at this from pure human logic. All right, let's talk about this. I'm going to bring this animal to God. The priest is going to kill it. And then we're going to burn it. Depending upon the type of offering, there may be a few cuts that are given to the Levites to eat. But again, let's look at it logically. So what if it's blind? Have you ever one time in your entire life sat down at a fast food restaurant, looked at the burger you were about to eat and said, "I wonder if the cow that this came from was blind?" Would it matter? Would it affect the quality of the meat? Supposing it had broken its leg, supposing it had fallen into a hole and broken its leg, would that affect the quality of the meat? All we're going to do, folks, is take this animal, we're going to kill it, we're going to burn it up. That's all we're going to do with it. We're not trying to start a flock out of it or a herd out of it. It's not breeding stock, it's sacrifice. And even in the Old Testament, God is pretty clear that for all of that, I mean, let's just keep on going, right? Because we live in a world in which people worship their animals, right? God created this animal, and one of the very reasons that he created it so that people could execute it and offer it as an animal sacrifice. And at the end of the day, not only is the animal dead, it didn't do anything when you sacrificed it. Didn't wash away any sin, didn't bring any forgiveness, didn't cleanse any guilt. So why not bring God? Why not bring God the blind goat? Why not bring him the lame sheep? It's probably not going to survive anyhow. This is what they were doing. It makes perfect sense. It is totally appealing to the flesh. Now, is there a New Testament correlation? I would argue there's a New Testament correlation, and that is simply this. You put God at the bottom, at the end of the list. When God gets what's left over. Right? Because there are lots of, look, folks, I mean, let's not be, right? This is, we all understand this. There are lots of demands on our money. If you have kids, they eat, they burn through clothes. There's things you have to do with your money. There's things you ought to do with your money. There's things you want to do with your money. There's no shortage of people who would like to have some of your money. If we're not careful, the way we'll handle that is this. We'll take care of all the list, and then if anything's left, God can have that. Which I would argue is the New Covenant people, New Testament equivalent of giving God the sick and the lame. When God is very insistent, folks, then when it comes to these things, there's only one place that is acceptable to him, and that's at the head of the list. He's first in line. Always, always, that is his only status. So, to go back to the point, will a man rob God? How can you rob God of something that isn't his? The answer is you can't, and therefore his accusation is anchored in the fact that all of the wealth that we have is his. And it's his by virtue of the fact that he has created the world, folks, which is one of God's fundamental arguments to us about his authority. Where does God get his authority? Well, he made us and he made the earth and it's his and he keeps it going. He is its owner. This is a critical concept for us to understand. We are tenants. We'll get into this next Lord's Day in our adult Sunday school. We were created as a vassal race of people subordinate to a supreme king. This is our place in life. This is where we exist in the world. It was never all about us. It never has been all about us. And from the very creation, God created wealth. Genesis 2:11, the name of the first is Pison. These are the rivers. This is that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. How'd the gold get there? God put it in the ground. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. So God owns all that there is. Not only that, folks, Deuteronomy 8 verses 1 through 20 are very clear that the very ability that we have to get that wealth is a gift from him. Those job skills that we have developed, that you have cultivated over the course of years, that knowledge base, those skills, the ability to use your hands, to use your brain, to use your eyes, to accomplish a job, to add value to a product, that's the product of the Lord. He is the one that gave us the power to get the wealth, the health to get up and go when the alarm clock sounds. Those are gifts from God. It all belongs to him. Fundamental principle number one that should undergird our giving is that he owns it all. Principle number two is that God is worth it all. Is that God is worth it all. The principle of value. God said they had robbed him in tithes and offerings. Offerings is kind of the generic word for anything else to give. Tithes were mandatory. I would argue that they still are, but they were most clearly mandatory under the Old Testament law. If you had 10 sheep, God got the first one. I mean, when it was lambing season or calving season, God got the first. The tithe was the Lord's. He got the first one out of every 10. That was mandatory. Then there were a whole host of offerings that could and should be made that God expected. Where have you robbed me? Tithes and offerings. We've already read it, but let's go back to Malachi chapter 1 because it is the same question and answer format, but we're going along on a different direction here. What is the problem? Well, let's go back and look at it in verse number 6. A son honoreth his father. Sons honor their dads. They're respectful of their fathers. Servants honor their masters. They recognize the authority and the value of their master. God then poses questions. If I be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? If I'm the superior, where is the reverence that is due me? And again, God says, you despise my name. And the people said, really? How do we do that? Well, you bring me moldy bread. You bring me moldy bread. Put it on my altar. Polluted bread. The table of the Lord, it doesn't mean anything. any old bread. Now, again, you can go back into Exodus and Leviticus and read about the showbread or the bread of presence and the fact that it was to be baked fresh daily and put out there carefully, and there was a whole ritual of that. But by the time of Malachi, right, we've been down this road a long time, and we know all the things to do, and it's just the temple, it's just the table, the Lord just put some old bread out there. Irreverence is the word. Look down to verse number 11 of chapter 1. From the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now there's a whole body of doctrine right there, folks, because here is God's indication to his covenant people that his salvation is going to go beyond them. Right? The British used to say the sun never sets on the British Empire. God is arguing in Malachi 1:11 that the sun is never going to set on his glorious name. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, or the nations, saith the Lord of hosts, but ye have profaned it. You, my covenant people, have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering, should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king. Value. The second principle that governs us, folks, is value. Our God is a great king. This is exactly the same observation that the writer of Hebrews made in Hebrews chapter 7 about Abraham's tithe to Melchizedek. Now consider how great this man was, that even Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. We give to God, folks, out of a recognition of his ownership. We give to God out of a reverence for his name. Our God is great. Our God is great. He is worthy of our finances. Again, it's not a dirty thing. It's not a corrupt thing. It's not a worldly thing. He is a great God who is worthy of the offerings of his people. Back to Malachi chapter 3 and the third principle. The first principle is ownership. The second principle is value. And the third principle is trust. The Israelites didn't just have an irreverent attitude. They had a mistrusting spirit. And to that the Lord says in Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Find out what kind of God I am, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Right, you understand, folks, and again, some of them are believing people. Malachi 3:16 talks about a faithful, beloved, believing remnant. But you get the picture. You go through Malachi, you get the picture. Here's a guy, and it's time to bring the Lord an offering. He's got one lamb. It's blind, it's lame, it's not long for this world. He's got another lamb. It's perfect. It's healthy. It's beautiful. Which one does God get? He's supposed to get the good one. Which one does God get in reality? It gets the one that's on its last leg. Cursed be the deceiver, says the Lord. What's really going on? Well, we don't want to give God the very best, because if we give God the very best, we're going to be stuck with the three-legged blind sheep. And into that, the Lord responds, well, why don't you find out what kind of God I am? Put me to the test. Put me on trial. Give me an opportunity to prove myself. See how I would respond to that. And one of the things, folks, and I've not spent any time to this point talking about it, Malachi is a book written to a people who's had their fortunes reversed. These were people who were citizens of what had once been a great and mighty empire. In the days of David, their father, and Solomon, their father, they were a great and mighty people. Now they are a crushed people. Once they had a magnificent temple. Now they have a functioning building. Once they populated the land and dominated the Middle East, now they're just a remnant living in the land. These are people, in other words, folks, this is not written to people in a thriving, bustling economy with low inflation and low unemployment and high job demand. These are people who have toughed it out. God says, well, put me to the test. Find out what kind of a deity that I am. And again, folks, this is not simply an Old Testament theme. This is a New Testament theme. Turn, if you would. I'm going to read. Well, turn, if you would. Let me just read it to you. It's just one verse. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, that's the Lord. Where does the farmer get his raw material? He gets it from God. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. God will give you enough to live. And multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God will give you enough to give. This is his promise. Paul writes to the Philippians, I have all abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now again, folks, let's not misabuse the instruction. We're never permitted to be foolish with our money in the hope that God is just going to keep bailing us out. And nothing that God says in Malachi or 2 Corinthians or Philippians applies to people who will not work. Paul's very clear, 2 Thessalonians, if you won't work, you shouldn't eat. In other words, folks, we want to think about all of these promises as spiritually as we can. Here's God's promise. There will be enough for us in this life and an abundance in the next one. An abundance in the next one. None of these verses, none of these principles are designed to be a pathway to material wealth exclusively in this world. It might be that God gives it to you. It might be that God enriches you beyond your wildest imagination. But that comes with responsibilities, right? Those that are rich in this world have special dangers to face, Paul says, 1 Timothy 6. But I think, folks, I would propose to you that we have a generation of younger Christians who really need to know what it is by experience to trust the Lord and see Him meet their needs. There's just a lot of them. Not all of them. I'm not making that kind of blanket accusation. I'm just saying there's a lot of them who don't really know what it is to give to the Lord first and to wonder how they're going to make it and put Him to the test. It is a nervous time when it happens to you, but it is a blessed time when the Lord is faithful. This is his assurance. Put me to the test. You need to learn to trust me. You need to learn to trust me. Jesus told us, folks, to lay not up for ourselves treasures in on earth, where rust, moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but to lay up treasures in heaven. And again, why does he tell us that? Because God is depending upon the offerings of his people? No. God is telling us that, folks, because our hearts are tethered to our treasures. Wherever our treasure is, our heart will be. And if all of our treasure is in this life, if all of our treasure is in planet Earth, if all of our treasure is in what we can accumulate right now for this immediate use, that's where our heart is. That's where our heart is. Not a good place to be. Certainly our giving is not the only aspect of our spiritual walk, but it really is a big one. And so I would encourage you, every man, to give, and to give deliberately, because you recognize that God owns what you're giving. It is his. And to give because he is worthy, and to do that deliberately, to be conscious that you are making an offering to your eternal God, and to do it trustingly, knowing that of all the demands placed upon you financially, of all the places that you could use it, you have the assurance that if you put God first, he will see to it that you are provided for. Let's pray together tonight. Our Father, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us from your word about this matter. Thank you for the blessings that we have enjoyed as a church ministry and as individuals. I pray, Lord, that every man, every person would be in a right relationship with you concerning their finances. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.